All right, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 16 this morning. Luke chapter 16, we'll read our text here in just a moment. As you're settling in this morning, I want to direct your attention to the question that song that we just sang was asking. Did you pay attention to the fact that it was a question? Are you washed in the blood? How many of you recognize that question as we sang the song and gave mental assent to what it was asking? I want to ask you actually to ask yourself a couple more questions. Is it well with your soul? That was the statement in the offertory this morning. It's well with my soul. Can you say it's well with your soul? Ask yourself the question. Yeah, I'm going to pause for effect here in just a minute with every question, because I want you to actually ask yourself the question. You know, in life, there are all kinds of questions. People ask, what is my purpose? Why don't you ask yourself the question this morning, right now, what's your purpose? Do you know? Cooperate with me, all right? What's my purpose? Why am I here? Are you engaged? Some of you are, definitely. Others are clearly not. Maybe the most important question, though, that somebody could ever ask themselves is this: when am I going to die, and what happens next? Do you know where your soul is going to be when you leave this life? Is it well with your soul? There's a lot of different beliefs when it comes to that question. If you've ever seen any of Ray Comfort's videos, you'll note as he interviews people on the streets, as he's being a witness for Christ, he will often ask that question. Where are you going to go when you die? Do you believe there's a heaven? Do you believe there's a hell? What happens when you die? And several answers that I have heard in viewing Ray Comfort's videos are ones that I have actually heard people say themselves. It's pretty common. Some people will say, well, I think we cease to exist. We're just done. It's it. That's over. Some will say, well, you know, there's some sort of a utopia type afterlife, and all religions basically teach that there's some sort of a utopia afterlife. Some people will say, well, we come back, we reincarnate as whatever. And some will even say, well, I believe there's a heaven and I believe there's a hell. But most like to believe that if God even exists, what kind of a God would allow people to go to a place of torment? And they'll joke off and laugh at the reality of a place of torment and say, hell, well, all my buddies are going to be there, so I want to go there too. We're going to party forever. Well, people like to hold all kinds of views. There was one time I was out on visitation. We were knocking doors, and it's a Friday afternoon, and came up to this house, knocked on the door, and right inside of the door was a porch. And to my surprise, fairly early Friday afternoon, there's a group of guys all sitting around in their porch, and they're drinking their beer, and they're hanging out together. And they invited me in, and so I walked, just stepped inside onto the porch where all these guys were were sitting, instead of talking through the screen door, I just stepped inside the porch and just started having a conversation with all of these guys. I think there was maybe about six of them. And I asked them the question, do you believe in heaven? Do you believe in hell? What happens when you die? Where do you go? Have you ever thought about that question? And they're all like, well, yeah, you know, we've thought about that. And I was like, well, what have you thought? And they proceeded, basically, everyone in that room went in a circle, and everybody gave their opinion on what they think is going to happen when a person dies. And I even asked the question next, well, if hell is real, what do you think it's like? And they all decided to give their interpretation of what they thought it would be like. And then I asked him this question at the end. I said, what authority do you base your beliefs on? Can you verify or prove, or do you have the authority? All of you gave different answers. What authority do you have to make those claims? I asked them, and I told them, I said, at the end of it all, I said to them, you know what? It doesn't really matter what I think, and it doesn't matter what you think. It won't matter what any of us think, because in the end, the scriptures are going to be proven correct and true, and every philosophy and every opinion of man is going to perish. What only matters is what God says. And I took the Bible at that point and started to show the truth of the scriptures concerning life after death, the realities of a place called hell. And this morning, as God gives liberty this morning, I want us to discuss that truth, that subject. Because God's word gives us a glimpse beyond the veil of death. Why are people afraid to die? Because they just really don't know for sure what's next. That's usually the reason why people are afraid to die, because they're not certain in their soul. It's not well with their soul. But God's word gives us a glimpse beyond the veil of death, and there's no need to wonder, God tells us, in clear and plain language. And this morning, we're going to look in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. You'll see why I've started this way this morning, asking these questions. And before we begin, I would say this morning, if you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what is said today ought to be a wake-up call for you and your opportunity to do something about it, to do business with God. If you are saved today, what is said today ought to be a reminder to us that billions and billions of people are hellbound, even as we speak this morning. And so let the Word of God be a challenge to your heart today. Begin reading with me. You follow along as I read, beginning in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there was a great gulf fixed, so that they would not pass, or which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This morning I want to preach on this subject, and the title of the message is In Hell He Lift Up His Eyes. Let's pray, and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, Lord, would you take your word and penetrate the heart today? Lord, do you know each heart? And I do not. But Lord, I pray that you would accomplish your will and your purpose through it. And Lord, for those who are not saved today, would they come to a place of repentance before God? And Father, for the saints of God who know you, love you, may this be a reminder that there is a lost world around us, and we must be sober-minded and serious about the fact that souls are bound for hell. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first principle I want to draw out of this passage this morning regarding this subject is that hell is a very real place. Hell is a very real place. In verse 23, the Bible says, And in hell he lift up his eyes. Over in verse 28, the Bible says here, For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Hell is a very real place. It's not a figment of our imagination. It's not something that religion has conjured up, you know, to scare people and so on. This text treats hell as being as real as any other geographic location. This is not a parable. It's not a story to illustrate a truth. It is truth itself. It's a very real place. We know Jesus spoke in parables often. And a parable was a story that illustrated one central truth. But what you'll never find in a parable of Jesus is that if he's speaking in parables, he's not using real people's names. In this story here, this real life situation, there are real people that are given, real names that are used. And so this text tells us, and Jesus himself treats hell as being as real as any other geographic location. It's a real thing. It's a real place. And the Bible tells us this man lived on this earth. This man had fared sumptuously every day. This man was rich in this world's goods. But the very next phrase is, in hell, he lift up his eyes. Jesus believed in hell. Look at his words in Mark chapter 9 with me. Hold your place here. In Mark chapter 9. As I said a little bit earlier, if you're not saved this morning, what is said today ought to be a wake-up call for you. It ought to be a wake-up call for you to recognize and realize that hell is a very real place. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus says in verse 43, And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands, to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Jesus speaks very clearly and very pointedly about the realities of life and death and heaven and hell. And Jesus says, it is better for you, it would be better for you to walk through this life maimed or halt or blind or something. It would be better for you to not have all of your faculties in this life and be saved and end up in eternal life than to have all of your faculties about you and spend eternity in the lake of fire. Jesus is making it really clear how serious this issue is. Cut it off if that's what it takes for you to have eternal life. Jesus isn't telling people to cut their hands off and their feet off and pluck their eyes out, but he's saying it's like that. It would be better for you to live this way and enter into eternal life than to spend eternity there in a very real place. Some people say that Jesus preached or mentioned hell more than any other subject in the Scriptures, except for money, maybe. And I don't know if that's true or not, but one thing is for certain, Jesus very forcefully spoke about the need to avoid the real place called hell. We could look at several passages of Scriptures where Jesus speaks throughout his ministry, talking about being cast into the fire. The Bible tells us in our text this morning back in Luke that this man lived. His name, the Bible does not give, calls him a rich man. The Bible does name Lazarus. But this certain rich man lived this life. He fared sumptuously every day. He was wealthy. But then the Bible tells us that it came to pass that he died, he was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. The first thought and principle is that hell is a very real place. But secondly, in verse 22, we find that hell will be filled with very real people. Very real people. In verse 22, again, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Not only is hell a real place, but it's going to be filled with very real people. This man who died, who lifted up his eyes in hell, he was some mother's son. He was a person. It's possible that maybe even he had a wife and some children that maybe he left behind. He certainly had brothers that he was concerned about, because in verse 28, he said, "Send Lazarus to my brothers so they don't come to this place." He's a real person. And here's the truth and the sad fact, my friends. People that you know and people that I know are going to be the ones that populate hell. In fact, it may be those of our own families, those of our own house. May the Lord have mercy. The truth of the matter is that we need to be serious about is that real people are going to go to this real place. Did you know that hell wasn't made for men? It wasn't made for people. In Matthew chapter 25, the Bible tells us in verse 41, Matthew 25, 41, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Hell wasn't created for men. It was created for the devil and his angels. But the truth of the matter is, according to the Word of God, those who reject Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will go there. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. In verse 21, the Bible says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The Bible tells us here the scope of deception for men. He says, many will say to me in that day. And it's not just people who are rejectors of God. It's religious people. People who sat in pews of good churches. People who had professions of faith. Who said, Lord, look at all the religious things that we did. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Only time will tell. And only God knows. But I don't think for a second that hell is not going to be populated, at least somewhat, by people who call themselves Christian. people who have professions of faith, but they don't really know the Lord. Because Jesus said, many will say to me in that day. Those who reject Jesus Christ as their personal Savior are going to go to this very real place. They're very real people. And hell is going to be filled with real people. People who simply say no to God. The question that you ought to be asking yourself this morning is, will I be among them? And if you're saved and you know the Lord and you say, no, I know that I'm not going to be among them. The question that you ought to ask yourself this morning then is, who do I know that is going to be among them? Do I not need to tell them of this very real place that will be filled with very real people? We see, thirdly, from our text that not only is it a real place that's filled with real people, it contains real punishments, real torments. Go back over to Luke chapter 16. In verse 23, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Not only is it a real place filled with real people, but it has real torments and real punishment. Consider the language that's used here. It couldn't be any more plain or more clear that hell is a place of pain and a place of torment. It's not like those guys who sat around drinking their beer said to me, I think it's going to be a place like this, and all my buddies are going to be there, and we're going to party for all eternity. It's not at all going to be like that. Here are some of the real torments that hell contains. Look at verse 24. He asked that Lazarus would be sent to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool his tongue, for he's tormented in the flame. There's an unquenchable fire. Jesus said, and we read about it in Mark chapter 9, how it would be better for you to walk through life without all your faculties than to enter into eternity where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It's a place of unquenchable fire. It's a place of memory and remorse as well. Because verse 25 tells us that Abraham said to this rich man, Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Look at verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would ascend into my father's house. He remembered his family. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. It's a place of memory, a place of remorse. Listen, understand this. This was the only thing that this man could take with him out into eternity, was his memory. He couldn't take his riches. He fared sumptuously every day. But he certainly took with him the memory of the life that he lived, the memory of the fact that he had five brothers, a family, that he didn't want to come to this place. Abraham said, remember that you received your good things in this life. And I wonder how much torment is going to be associated with the fact that people remember they had opportunity to be saved and they said no. It's a place of intense, unsatisfied thirst. He said in verse 24 that he needed just a drop of water from the tip of Lazarus' finger, a place of misery and pain. He said, I'm tormented in this flame. It's a place of frustration and anger. in Luke chapter 13 and verse 28. The Bible says, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's ultimately a place of eternal separation. Revelation 21 and verse 8 speaks of the lake of fire, the eternal abode of the lost. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The second death is eternal and final separation from God. Ultimately, hell and the lake of fire is a place of the undiluted wrath of God on sin. In Revelation 14 and verse 10, the Bible says here, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoso receiveth the mark of his name." In hell, God's fury is unleashed for all eternity. You see the reality, the soberness, the seriousness, friend. It's a real place filled with real people and real punishment. And if for nothing else, friend, this ought to make everyone want to be saved. You know, people say, "Well, what if it isn't true?" I would simply say, you don't want to play the what if game with God. Where will you spend eternity, friend? Where's your soul going to go? In verse 26 of our text, we find that it's a real place filled with real people that contains real punishment. And we also find that it guarantees real permanence. What do I mean by that? In verse 26, "And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." It was impossible for there to be any escape. In the first part of this passage, the rich man is in torment and he's begging for mercy. He's begging for relief. But Abraham says there's no relief. It's not possible. And he changes his tune from relief for himself to worry and concern about those that he loves so that they didn't come to this place, because he understood he's never getting out. The rich man was told that he had to stay there. And the truth of the matter is, he's still there this morning, friend. He's still there. If you die without Jesus Christ, you most certainly, friend, will go to hell. That is the truth. And we can't say it any more plain, but I say it in a way that, friend, it's a way of compassion. It's a way of love and concern for your soul. Get out of the fire. If you go to hell, friend, it's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and I can't say ever enough times. You've heard me say it before, but just try for a minute to imagine the scope of eternity. Something that never, ever, ever comes to an end. Torment, day and night, that does not end. Talk about hopeless. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around that, because everything has a beginning and everything has an ending about life. Hell is not annihilation, as some believe. The Bible says in hell he lifted up his eyes. He could see. He could feel. He could think. He could desire. He had thirst. He certainly didn't cease to exist. It's not a temporary place of purging, as some religion teaches. It's not a parable. And friend, this is not a scare tactic. It is reality. And it's waiting on anyone who leaves this life without Jesus Christ. Is it well with your soul? Look in verses 27 to 31. Because we talk about all of this, the realities of hell, but here's the bottom line, and here's the hope for the soul, friend, is that this place of torment can be avoided through a real promise. It's a real place filled with real people that contains real punishment. It guarantees real permanence, but it can be avoided because of a real promise. Look at this in verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Here's the hope right here. Here's the way of escape so that you don't come to this place of torment. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they'll repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The rich man is told here that the word of God holds the answer as the place or the way of escape. The word of God holds the answer. He says, let them hear Moses and the prophets. And I say to you today, friend, that the word of God still holds the answer today. Why? Because it tells us of our problem, our sin problem, that is an offense to God. The word of God instructs us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The word of God instructs us that in Romans 5 and verse 12, that sin entered into this world because of one man's sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It tells us that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The word of God holds the answer because it tells us of our real problem. Listen, the real problem that people have aren't social injustice problems. The real problems that people have are not economic problems. The real problems of this world is that we all have the same problem. It's a universal problem that we're an offense to God because we're sinners. That's the problem. And the word of God tells us what the problem is so that we can find the way to get the answer for the problem. It's not in what I think, what you think, or what anybody's religion thinks. You have to admit the fact that you're a sinner, that you've offended God. You know what? That just saying that offends people. Who do you think you are? You don't know me. Well, I don't know everyone, but I know what the Bible says about everyone. But you know what else it tells us? That even though we are guilty, vile sinners who are an offense to God, it tells us that God loves sinners. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It tells us of God's love for sinful men, and it tells us what Jesus Christ himself did so that we could avoid the wrath of God. Turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. In verse 10, the Bible says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The Word of God tells us what Jesus Christ did for you and for me in giving his life so that we could be saved from the wrath of God. And the Bible says that he made his soul an offering for my sin. He'll see the travail of his soul, and the righteous judgment and wrath of God will be satisfied. What a powerful truth. I don't know how people can sit and not be moved. Whether you're saved or lost, I'm moved in my soul that I'm redeemed because of what Christ did for me. I'm not going to experience the wrath of God on my sin because my soul has been made right with God. It moves me. Second Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." 1 Peter 2:24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." It tells us of what Christ did to save my soul, but it also, the Word of God also tells me of Christ's resurrection that guarantees me eternal life and to all who will come to him by faith. See, the Word of God has the answer, because John 11:25 says, "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Believest thou this? Do you believe this? The Word of God tells me that God will save all who will come to him by faith through his grace. The Word of God has the answer. It's interesting that this man became very concerned about the souls of men, but after it was too late. Where are you this morning? First of all, are you saved? Is it well with your soul? Where are you going to go when you die? Hell is a real place. Are you certain? Do you know for sure? Listen to me. All you young kids, listen to me. You could die today. All of you middle-aged people, you could die today. Where's your soul going to go? I'm 12 years old. I'm 13 years old. I'm 10 years old. I've got all kinds of life left in me. No, you don't. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth, the Bible says. Is it well with your soul? Secondly, if you're saved, who do you know, friend, that is not saved, that's going to go to this very real place? Are you concerned? Are you burdened for their soul? The rich man said, "Send Lazarus to warn them, to tell them, so they don't come to this place." But Abraham said, "They won't be persuaded even if one rose from the dead." The thing that will persuade a soul is the very Word of God. Are you sharing the truth of God's Word as the hope for mankind? In hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment. Not always a fun subject to preach on, nonetheless, the truth of God's Word. And so the real question this morning, friend, is it well with your soul? Where are you going to go when you die? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you take the words today, the Word of God today, and use it in hearts. There's some this morning who've never been saved. And I pray that their heart is pondering the question, thinking about the realities of forever and ever and ever experiencing the judgment of God in a place of torment. Lord, I pray that you'd bring conviction to their soul today. Maybe there's some who have professions of faith. They say that they're saved, but in their heart and their soul, they're troubled even now. Lord, may they set their pride aside and humble themselves before the King of glory, the God of eternity, the one whose wrath on sin will not be withheld. And Father, would you draw to yourself today? And Lord, for the child of God, the saved man or woman, boy or girl, Lord, would you crush our hearts with the truth that there are people all around us who are bound for eternity. And you've ransomed my soul. How could I not be willing to share with others the blessings of salvation? Convict us of our own selfishness. Convict us of our own pride. Convict us of our laziness. Convict us of our lack of interest. Convict us of our pursuits of temporal things in this world. Help us to see beyond the veil of death, to see clearly the realities that people face, that I once did, until God was gracious and merciful unto me and saved my soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's